Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. What a blessed day it is. Thank you so much, praise and worship team, for bringing us into the presence of the Lord. I want to, first of all, just welcome everyone that's here this morning, friends, and some people we haven't seen for a while. Liz, Jerry, welcome from Florida. We thank God for your presence here this morning. These guys are servants of the house of God for many years, and we thank God for them. And we thank God for those of you who are new, who are coming for the first time. We want to welcome all of you, and of course, all the ones that are coming every week, and those of us who we worship and do life together and walk in this journey together. It's always good to see you every single week. We thank God for your presence as well. We also want to thank those who are listening by way of Facebook, by way of FM 100.3, or those who are on YouTube. I want to welcome you this morning. Those of you who are listening behind prison walls and you join us every Sunday, we thank God for you as well. What a blessing it is to know that you're worshiping with us and we are assembling together, even with you behind prison walls. We want to thank God for that. Hopefully there'll be a day when you can come and worship with us. I do have a few announcements before we get into the Word of God. Number one, the picnic registrations. Children, you can find those in the children's hallway back here. And these are the registrations for the picnic. Let us know that you're coming and what you want to bring. Okay, so those registrations will be over here in the children's hallway, or you can go online through the picnic email that was sent out. The picnic will take place on September the 9th. So if you need to register, you have two ways. You can either register here live, or you can register online. Children's Church would also like to say that with the new school year approaching, ain't that something? School's about ready to start again. I was in a store just yesterday, and there was two young men that were out school shopping. And it just reminded me that, yeah, it's about that time. So school time is here again. But for those of you who have kids that are going to be going to a new class starting September the 9th, September the 3rd. So on September the 3rd, those kids who are older will be going to a different class. So in order to find out all the details on that, Janelle and Brad are asking that you grab a Calvary Kids newsletter. You can grab that from the children's interest. So those are kept over there as well. Or look for an email that she'll be sending out soon. We're going to be having a men's retreat here at Calvary Chapel Church. We call on all men who would be interested in attending that. That's going to be on October the 20th, about 6:30 p.m. And then following that, the following day, will be our men's breakfast, which will be all together. So we will be fellowshipping together on that Friday, the 20th, and then on the 21st will be the men's breakfast. And we'll continue it at that particular time. There'll be more details on that coming forth as well. And then there's plans for a woman's retreat as well that are in the works. The details of that have not been given to me yet, so those things are still being planned. And as soon as we know that, those details will be forwarded. Amen? I guess you can all tell that I'm not Carrie, who does the announcements. You can all tell that, right? That's why it's such a blessing that she's gifted to do it. Amen. Those are the things that we are looking to do. So the announcements are done. All right? So we're going to pray, and then we're going to go into the Word of God. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to come and just assemble together, to sit at your feet, Lord, and to hear your truth. We thank you, Father, for your word. Your word is good. Your word does instruct. Your word does encourage. It comforts. It gives us peace. It gives us direction. And most of all, just gives us truth. And Father, we just thank you that you even share your word with us, mere people, people that are not perfect, Lord. We have faults, we have issues, Lord, but you love us still. And you share your word, Lord, to bring us out of darkness into the light. And we pray today, Lord, that as your word goes forth, that your heart, not mine, your words, not mine, will be communicated today to all of us, Lord, and that it would penetrate our hearts. For Father, it's the anointing that breaks yokes. Amen. So Father, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would just be with us, that your anointing would just fill us this morning. Fill this place this morning with your anointing. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fall upon us. Fill us. Open our eyes to your truth. And Father, I pray that there's some people who are ill today. I pray for Lieutenant Dan, who really wanted to be here today, Lord, but he's recovering. I pray that you would touch his body, heal him, Lord. I pray for my wife, Terry, who is suffering this morning with kidney stones. I pray that you would touch her, Lord, heal her body. And all who are afflicted, Lord, those that we don't even know about, Lord, we pray that you would touch their bodies, that you would be merciful once again to those who love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to the third chapter of the book of Colossians. We're grinding through this, and as we go through books like this, because of the content, obviously, of these books, the instruction of these books, because of that, it's so important, I think, that we take our time and we go through these things and we just really allow the Lord to minister to us as we go through them and not rush through them just to try to get to the end of it. But the Lord has so much that he wants to say to us in these pages and in these scriptures. So I pray that you would just bear with me as we kind of walk through these slowly so that we can all hear what it is that the Lord has to say to us. If we were to do a brief recap, the first thing I would want to mention is that last week we talked about, back in verse 14, we talked about putting on love. Love, which is the bond of perfection. Love being that thing that ties us all together as believers. The love that allows us to be with each other in good times and in bad times. The love that allows us to not let offenses divide us and destroy us and pull us apart. The Bible says, Paul says here verse 14, that we put on love above all things. It's more important than all the other things that we put on. It's more important than the compassion. It's more important than the humility and the kindness and all those things. If love is not there, then those things can't take place. I have compassion on you because I love you. I'm kind to you because I love you. I can be humble in your presence and the things that you may do because I love you. I may put your burdens and take on your burdens and to bear your burdens with you because I love you. So Paul said that's the most important thing. But then he drops down to verse 17 and he says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then right after he says those things, he begins to talk about the Christian home. And if you keep that just in the back of your mind, in everything that you do, do all in the name. That means in the identity or in the glorification, and most important, in the authority of the Lord Jesus. Do it in his authority. And so he goes from there to verse 18, and he begins to talk about the Christian home. And as we mentioned last week, there are a number of different people that he talked about that makes up the Christian homes. And as we said, back in those particular times, in that century, it was in the Roman Empire. And the Christian homes looked very similar. They looked like there were wives and there were husbands. There was children. and they were bond servants. And all those people would worship. And the interesting thing is that he mentions the wives first, and I don't know why that he decided that he would talk about the wives first and their roles in the home. He kind of makes it look like that there's a team. And in this team, everybody has a responsibility in the family, in the home. And he says here that, wives, you submit to your own husbands. And just to make that make it clear, he's talking about your own husbands. That's not a general statement that women are to submit to all men. It's to your wives. They submit to their own husbands, not someone else's husband. They submit to your own husband. But it was also should be made clear that submission is voluntary. That is not a forced submission. And then Paul made it very clear, when you look at when he says here, as fitting in the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord. And that kind of gives it a distinction, because he's saying here that submission is, number one, it's not a absolute submission. It's not a total submission, in that everything that a man tells you to do, you have to submit to. Because anything that comes in conflict with the word of God, women are not responsible to submit to that. No, a man doesn't have to submit to the fact that you want extramarital affairs. A woman doesn't have to submit to that. A woman doesn't have to submit to staying in the home being beaten and their life being in jeopardy. A woman doesn't have to submit to that. So things that are contrary to the word of God, women don't have to submit to. And then he goes on, he said, but it also does not mean that you submit without limit. Because where the word of God is concerned, he's the only one that we submit to without limit. We don't submit to anybody else without limit, whether it's spouse or employers or anybody. Because again, as soon as whatever it is that they're asking for is contrary to the word of God, we don't submit to that. Even the apostles, who submitted to just about everything that the authorities would tell them to submit to, but when they said you can no longer preach in the name of Jesus Christ, they could not submit to that. They said, no, sorry, we won't submit to that. We must obey God rather than man. So it's not a boundless or limitless submission. That would be idolatry. But the way that we do submit should be motive. We submit with motive. And the motive is, we submit because we're in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why women submit to their husbands, because of obedience, Christian obedience, submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. So keeping that in mind, he then says, well, wait a minute, because now we have to look at, if we look at what the women, what they have to do in terms of their submission, then what about the man? And as men, when we consider the fact that women are willingly submitting to us, we have to then look at how it is that we treat the women. Because we're not to be tyrants, we're not to be authoritarians, we're not to lord the authority of the house over the wife. Being that men was the ones that are called to be the leader of the house, the spiritual leader of the house. That doesn't mean that we force women to just do whatever we say, because we understand that submission is willing. They're willingly submitting to us. So how do I treat my wife? And Paul answers that right here. He said, husbands, love your wives. Love them. No, he's not talking about just romantic. He's not talking about just from a physical standpoint. He's not just talking about these feelings, love your wife. We all know by now, most of us should know that at some point romance will fade and feelings change. So I can't trust myself to just base my love for someone on just these feelings, right? We can't base things just on that. It's an agape love that a man has for his his wife. That agape love, that self-sacrificing, self-denial love. For me to do everything for her well-being. That's the way I love my wife. And it may be me having to deny myself. I know that sometimes you men, you know, when you're in a household and you have children, you have a wife, when you go out and buy, you probably buy four or five pairs of shoes before you buy your own. Or you make sure that there's everyone in the house eats before you sit down and eat because you want to make sure everybody else is fed. Self-sacrificing. Well, I want to do this, but it would really be better for my wife if I did that. Self-sacrificing love. And that only comes from the Lord. Thank God that we have God in our lives that we can refer to, that keeps us balanced. It keeps us grounded. It keeps us understanding just what it is that I'm doing when I love. So see, when I come up and I walk with my wife to the altar, and when I promise all these things and I make all these covenant vows before her and God and the witnesses, that better not have anything to do with just feelings. It better not have anything to do with just feelings, because that could change before the honeymoon is over. Truth be told. That could change before the honeymoon is over. It better not have nothing to do with just romance. Because that could change in a couple weeks too. So what I base this on, it better be my decision to love her. Regardless. Regardless. Good times, bad times. Sickness, health. When it's good and when it's not so good. That better be a decision and not just based on my feelings. I can't even base it on the way they look. We can't even base it on the way they look. We can't love each other based on the way we look when we first met each other, can we? I mean, if truth be told, I'm not trying to just tell the truth. I mean, you know, it's, we change. We change. But we still love each other. It's based on something much deeper. It's based on that spiritual, self-sacrificing love. The same love. He gave the standard. He says the same love, the way Jesus Christ loved us. If it was just based on feeling, none of us would be saved. If Jesus just loved us based on feelings, none of us would be saved. Because we've all disappointed him. We've all betrayed him at one point or another. We have all disobeyed him. So if it was just based on feelings, none of us would be saved. But he said those feelings, I mean, that love that we have for our wives has got to be better than that. It's got to be better than that. It's got to be more about a decision that we make to love regardless. And that can be hard for some of us because I know, I mean, myself. I always use myself as an example that way I don't get in trouble. I grew up with a real intolerance to chaos. I didn't have a lot of tolerance for chaos. I didn't have a lot of tolerance for confusion. I don't like mess. I never liked mess. When mess started, I left. That's just the way I was. When mess started, I left. I wasn't putting the energy into trying to sweep up and clean up mess. To me, that was a sign that we shouldn't be together, so I'm out. But when you're in a loving relationship, when mess comes, you can love your wife or wives, you can love your husbands even through the mess. It's getting to the end of that mess that is the most rewarding because you know that it's because of my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and her commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that we will trust in him to get us through this. That makes all the difference in the world. Men, if you have a woman, a wife, who loves Jesus Christ more than she loves you, you are blessed. Women, if you have a husband who loves the Lord Jesus Christ more than he loves you, you are blessed. because it won't all be based on how you act. Because I know I can act up. And if it wasn't for the fact that she loved God more than me, who knows? But that's the blessing. That's the blessing. And that's that agape love. It's unconditional. It's unconditional. But then he adds another part to it. Paul says, and don't be bitter towards your wives. See, sometimes you can love your wives and you can dwell with your wives, but you dwell harshly, or you dwell with bitterness or with anger because you got something on the inside of your heart that you never resolved in your marriage. Maybe there was something she did or said that bothered you, it hurt you, and you never, ever dealt with it. And it's now a seed of bitterness in your heart. So yeah, you stay there, you live there, and you still function in the marriage, but inside of your heart, you're bitter. And that comes out in the ways that you treat her sometimes, the way you answer her, or the things that you, or you being short with her, being harsh toward her, depriving her, in other ways that we can show that I'm not totally happy. Passive-aggressive ways that we show that. And we have to be careful. He said, do not be bitter towards your wives. But we're to love them. We're to love them. Let's resolve any issues that we have with each other. Let's resolve them. So there is no seed of bitterness that springs up in our hearts. Now, there's a scripture that says that you don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you're angry, deal with it. Deal with it. So then he moves on and he goes to children. And this is something that I love, is the fact that God deals with every member of the household in these scriptures. He deals with the members. So we know that wives have a responsibility and the husbands have a responsibility. And now Paul's going to talk about the children's responsibility. Very big part of the family. Very big part of the family. And it was intentional. You know, when back in Genesis 1, Adam and Eve, he said, listen, be fruitful and go multiply. Be fruitful and go multiply. And then even after the flood, when he was bringing Noah and his sons out of the ark, he told them the very same thing in Genesis 9. Be fruitful and go multiply. Go have other children that are like you. Go have other children that are like you. And that's exactly what a family does. When a husband and a wife get together, they multiply. And they are to have other children. And these children are to fear God like they do. Those children are to obey the way we obey God. And it's actually written. It says, obey your parents. It says, and obey them in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's why they do it, because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. And what exactly does it mean when you say, oh, obey? Obey means to listen. It means to hear. It means to trust. It means to submit. You obey your parents, you submit to them, you trust in them, and you hear them. You listen to them. And it's important that that's done. Because throughout Scripture, he talks about how important it is for children to obey. But even more important, he talks about how important it is for children to be raised in a godly home that teaches them the things of God. We're Christian. This is just talking about the Christian home. This isn't talking about the world home. This isn't talking about the worldly home or the unbeliever's home. We're talking about the Christian home. What does God require in the Christian home? And in the Christian home, he requires that the children obey. That's their responsibility. Wife submit to the husband. The husband submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the children submit to the mother and father. So it is their responsibility to submit. And you can even go a little further. The child who does not learn to obey his or her parents is likely to grow up not obeying any authority. So the whole understanding of obeying authority begins in the home. It doesn't begin when they go to school. It doesn't begin when they, you know, start going to church. It doesn't begin when they get into the military. It's supposed to begin at home. Begin at home. But just as much as it's the children's responsibility to obey the parents, it's the parents' responsibility to give the children the standard to obey. You cannot expect for a child to know naturally what to do. We teach them. We teach them. That's why the Bible says train them up in the way that they should go, and they won't part from it. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we ought to raise them in the training and admonition of the Lord, because they won't know what to do. You don't just come home with a child after you have, delivered a child in the hospital, then you come home, and you don't just say, okay, well, there's the bathroom over there. There's the closet where you got some food. There's cereal in that cabinet over there. You know, so here, you on your own. We don't do that. But we train them. We teach them. We rear them. We rear them. We bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And we can't expect them to know what to do if we don't provide the standard for them to obey. We can't blame them. They got to have something to obey. So that discipline that they have, that comes from home first. You see, a child that is unruly in public is a child that is unruly first at home. If it's not dealt with in the home, you can't expect that child to go out somewhere else in public and act like you want them to act, that they're going to be model children. No, that starts in the home. And then they go out, and the expectation is already there. It's already there. Where you teach them that there's appropriate places to do things, the appropriate time to do things. I loved our VBS because when we had a chance to work with the kids, we had a chance to go over to that field outside. And they were able to rip and run and jump. And we just saw some, by the way, there's some pretty athletic kids in this church that we have. That's a sidestep, though. Sorry about that. But we had a chance to really see them. You know, and that element of playing, and they just expounded that energy, just, you know, got rid of that energy because it was a place that they could run and do that. Well, you know what? That's the place to do it. In the sanctuary is not the place to do it. That's the place you do it. And we teach our kids that. Just like when we're at home, we teach kids where it's appropriate to, you know, when you can holler and talk out loud. They do the same thing in school. School calls it your inside voice versus outside voice and all those kind of things. And all that is just teaching. There's appropriate time and appropriate place to do certain things. But it has to be learned. It has to be learned. The children have to learn that. And it's the parents' responsibility to provide that. God is a God of order. And we should conduct ourselves orderly as parents. We have to submit to the order of the Lord. We conduct ourselves. The Bible is full of ways that we're supposed to conduct ourselves as parents. And if we submit to the teaching of the Word of God and we obey, it's a lot easier for us to teach our children about obedience. Not only that, but they're able to see obedience through us. It's modeled. But if we're not in obedience, and if we're always rebelling against God and His Word, and we are not submitting to authority, it's a lot harder to teach a child to do that. So then he goes a little further after he says, children, obey in your parents in all things. And of course, it's just taken for granted here to some degree that all things means because there's two parents that will teach children righteousness and will not teach them to sin. So it's a lot easier for the scriptures to say, teach our children, you know, that they are to obey in all things, because as a Christian father or Christian mother, we're not going to teach them something that would hurt them or something that would be sinful. But there is a limit on that all things, because if there is a parent that teaches a kid to sin, that child should not have to obey that. Shouldn't have to obey sin. In that case, obey God rather than man. But it says the reason why children obey is because it's well-pleasing in the Lord. And then it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And I just want to say here that in this culture that we're in right now, there is a challenge that parents have, a very clear challenge, because there's a biblical view of raising our children, and there's a worldly view of raising our children. And we have to make a decision which view we are going to allow ourselves to give into. Are we going to allow ourselves to be given to the worldly view or to the biblical view? For example, and I know this is a touchy situation, but it's true. The worldly view says you let a child just express themselves. Oh, that child's expressing themselves. They're just showing you who they are. Well, that's fine to a degree, because when that child starts walking in and saying, I'm a cat, or it's a girl and she's saying, I'm a boy, or a boy that says, I'm a girl, or a child that just come in and said, I'm none of those things. I'm not a cat, I'm not a boy, I'm not a girl. I ain't nothing, you know, I'm just out there. No, that's a worldly view. The Bible says that we teach them. We teach them. If a child wants to express itself, I don't think it's okay for a child to tell their parents to shut up. Oh, they're just expressing themselves. They're okay. Well, that's why you teach them. There's a more appropriate way of teaching the child how to express themselves. There's a way to do that. And that starts when they're younger. Now, I understand you're not going to go through a whole dissertation when a child is only 2 or 3 years old. I get that. But as they get older and those things start happening, it's our responsibility to start to teach those things. Even a 2-year-old child knows when they've done something wrong. You can let a 2-year-old child know that they've done something wrong. But we must address the fact that the Bible tells the fathers, and here in this case, when it says fathers, he's actually talking about parents. There's a way that he's definitely dealing with the fact that there can be an overdoing to certain things. For example, the world says don't spank children. The Bible says in I don't know how many places that you spank children. You can go through them. You probably know the verses without me even saying them. You know? Yes. But spank and abuse is different. We're not saying abuse children. The Bible doesn't say abuse children. There's nowhere where the Bible says that. Actually, there is one place where the Bible says you kill your son if he don't listen. And if he's drinking and he's just being ungodly, take him to the elders and let him stone him to death. That's a real extreme example. But it is in the Bible. It is in the Word. However, that's not what the Lord is telling us to do. It's not what the Lord is telling us to do. So we have to obey the Bible. And you can go to Proverbs 22:15. You can go to Proverbs 13:24, Proverbs 29:15-17. All these verses are dealing with disciplining children. Disciplining children. But of course, that's not the only way that you discipline a child. The important thing is that the child gets the message that what they're doing is not right. But when the Bible says, fathers, do not provoke your children, then that means that you've gone overboard with that whole thing. And you have gone, you're totally on the other side of grace. See, there's a problem when a home is all law and no grace. That's a problem. When a home is all punishment and no celebration, that's a problem. Child comes home with a report card, all A's, 1 D, and the parent comes in and immediately attacks the child about the D. That's a problem. all the things that the child did all day long that was useful and helpful and that was an obedience, none of that gets mentioned. But as soon as a child does something wrong, boy, they jump on it right away. That's a problem. That's a problem. A child needs to know that they're loved as well as they are given structure. They need to know both. And when they don't know that, then they get provoked and they get discouraged. What are other ways that parents can discourage children? When they're not consistent with their directives. When you're going from one extreme of permissiveness to a total other extreme of legalism. When there's no balance between the law and grace, like we just talked about. It's also an issue whenever they feel like they can do nothing right. Everything they do is they're being criticized for it. That child gets discouraged, and that child becomes provoked. They need to be supported. They need to be supported. They need to be affirmed, not always criticized. They need to know that there's a structure at home, a structure and correction must be balanced with love and affirmation. And then there's the whole issue, and please don't take this one lightly, the issue of hypocrisy in the home. Hypocrisy. The kids see you act one way at church, and then you go home and you're acting another way. Oh, that will provoke a child. That will cause them to be discouraged. They see a child, they see you in church and you're acting like you're lovey-dovey and everything's smiling. Then you go home and you never ever smile. Never hug them. Tell everybody here in the church you love them. You go home and never tell that child you love them. Hug everybody here in the church, go home and don't never hug them at all. Or a child witnesses sin in the home, but then come to church and the parent wants to act like they are not sinning. Just leave it at that. Parents need to encourage children and not discourage them. Spending time with our children encourages them. It helps them. And we got to remember something. Satan will prey on discouraged kids. Satan preys on them. They find them. The street praises, they will prey on discouraged kids. So kids need to have a home, or the Christian home. It needs to be a place where it's a place of refuge. It's a safe place. It's a place of affirmation. It's a place of love. It's a place where their needs are met. Their basic needs, their food and their bed that they sleep in and the clothes on their back. Those needs are met, but also a place where the parents are affirming, they're loving, and they create and they have a structure. Believe it or not, kids want a structure. Believe it or not, they want a structure. They feel safe when there are boundaries. They feel safe when there are boundaries. If there are no boundaries, not only do they not feel loved, but they don't feel safe. They don't feel safe. So kids want boundaries. And then we go to 22, and it talks about the fact that bondservants obey in all things. Paul even deals with that. The Lord used Paul in Colossians to really deal with every single aspect of the Christian home, of what was presented back in that particular day. Now, here it talks about bondservants or slaves, but today it could be understood as being workers, people who are employers, okay? We go to work. People go to work every day. And Paul says that there's a way that, as Christians, that you should conduct yourself. And even those slaves, and keep in mind, back at that particular time, if they had a church, you probably had slaves worshiping right beside slave masters. Worshiping right beside them. They were brothers and sisters as well as slave and master relationship. So, imagine how complicated that could be if people were not abiding by the word. So when Paul talks about bondservants or employees, he said that what's important is that they be instructed to not rebel, but that they're instructed to obey authority. The Christian servant is to obey authority. Because obedience to the authority brings glory to God. His devotion is the result of their obedience to God. Devotion to the job and their attitude to do the job right, to do the job with sincerity of heart. That's all as a result of being obedient to God. So it says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And again, whenever you see that in all things, that's taking into account that they're not talking about sin. Obviously, if a employer, master, tries to get you to sin, no, you don't have to obey it. You obey God. What does God say about doing this? What does God say about this? What does God say about lying? What does God say about committing a felon or committing some kind of a sin of any type? What does the Bible say about those things? That's what we obey. So when it says in all things, it's talking about in all things that don't conflict with the word of God. And then it says, not with eye service. See, it's very easy to be a good employer if you have somebody watching you all the time, or if the only reference that that employer has is when he's there to see you work. That's eye service. I do what's right when that employer is there, but when he goes home and I'm still at work, then I'm doing my own thing. And the biggest problem with this is that if there's a employer and an employee, and they're both saved. Because if the employee tries to take advantage of that Christian that Christian relationship, that's a very bad testimony on a Christian. In other words, a Christian comes in, you know, late for work almost every morning because they're at a prayer meeting or something, so they feel like they can come in late. Well, you need to get up earlier and pray and be at work on time. That's taking advantage of your Christian employer. That's taking advantage. Or whatever the situation may be. I know I didn't do this job right, and you told me about it 3 times in a row, but hey, he's a Christian just like I am. He'll let me go. That's a bad testimony. So the bondservant, he said, we should do it with sincerity of heart. That sincerity of heart, actually, it actually means that the right motives. We should do it from the soul. The work that we do, we should do it from the soul. And we should do it with enthusiasm, as it says here, not as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. That heartily means with enthusiasm and with passion, not just going through the motions at work. The Christian should be a good employee, because what he should understand is when he says here, do it heartily so as to the Lord and not unto men. Our service, even on our jobs, is really unto God. Our jobs are a ministry. They're not just it's not just a place where we make money. They're a ministry. It's a way that we have opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ. It's a place that we have opportunity to share the gospel. And even if it's not sitting down directly with someone and just sharing the gospel, God so loved the world, and, you know, it's going through the scriptures, even if it's not just, you know, not doing that, but just them watching my life. And sooner or later, a door will open to be able to sit down with somebody and share the gospel, because they're going to ask the question. Sooner or later, they're going to ask the question, how come you don't talk the way everybody else talk? How come your attitude about things that happen are so much different than what other people's attitudes about happening? You know, they're going to ask a question sooner or later. What is it you believe in? Where do you go to church? What do you believe? Who do you believe? They're going to ask a question about something. Why do you act this way? They're going to ask a question, and that gives you that window to be able to share the gospel. So it is a ministry. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So even if you are a really, really good worker, and even if you are never recognized by your employer, you may not ever win that award, you may not ever get employee of the month, you may not ever get the raise that you feel like you deserve. But you need to know that your work that you're doing is not unto the man. It's unto the Lord. He is going to be the one to reward you. He will reward you. He will bless you. He will bless you. And you have to remember, you have a reward anyway reserved for you. As a believer, you have a reward reserved for you in heaven. It's reserved for you. But the Lord will also reward your faithfulness, even on your job. And then verse 25. He said, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So in our hearts, if we know that we're not being who we should be on the job, if we're not working the way we should work on the job, if we're stealing, you know, from the job, and stealing doesn't always come in terms of stealing items. Sometimes that stealing could be time. Time. When you should be working, you're somewhere, you know, could even be reading the Bible somewhere, but it's on company time. It's on company time. Those things is what the word is saying will be dealt with. Those things will be dealt with. So even if there is no consequence from the employer, the Lord will deal with those things as well. And then the last thing I just want to mention before we close, the praise and worship team can come forward. I just want to go real quick because it goes into this. In verse 1 of chapter 4, we see that Paul makes a shift. He makes a shift from the servants, and he goes to the masters. Now, what is it that the Lord is saying to them? What is their responsibility? And I think it's interesting because you'll see that he says less to the masters about what their responsibility is than he says to the servants. The masters, he just simply says one thing. He says, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And that is all he says to the masters. Be fair and be just. That is their responsibility. Be fair and be just. You have workers, treat them right. Give them what's fair. Give them what's due them. And when you judge, judge righteously. That's all he says to the masters. So you see here, he has four verses that he talked to about the servant. 22, 23, 24, and 25. All four of those verses he talks to about the servant and their responsibility. But he has one verse that he talked to about the masters. One. What a testimony it is to be in a situation where you are submitting to authority. You're submitting to authority. And God understands that sometimes that submission can be really, really hard because you could be submitting to a really tough taskmaster. But it's the way that you go through that that brings him glory. And man, does that please him. Whatever situations that we go in, whatever you find yourself in, it could be hard. And don't think God doesn't see that it's not hard for you, that it's not difficult. But it's that heart of submission that you demonstrate in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those tough, hard situations, those adversities that you deal with, in the midst of those things, when your heart is right toward God, and you continue to submit, even when the one that you're submitting to as a person may not deserve to be submitted to, may not deserve for you to obey. But the Lord still sees it, and he is pleased by your submission to it. So it's not what we go through, it's how we go through it. I know that sounds cliche, but it's so true, and it speaks over and over again in the Word of God. And we must believe and know that everything that we go through, God is with us. When you go through those waters, he's with you. When you walk through the rivers, they will not overtake you. And even when you go through the fire, you won't even be burned. In fact, when you come out of it, no one will even be able to tell you've been through it. They can't even smell the smoke on you because of the way you walked through it. And the Lord brought you through it. What a blessing it is. And in every one of these things, we have Jesus Christ as our example. We have Jesus Christ as he tells the wives to submit to their husbands. And even though the wives and husbands could be equal, but yet it's the wives that are asked to submit to their husbands, Jesus Christ is our example. Him and the Father were equal. He tells us that in Philippians 2. They were equal, yet Jesus submitted to the Father. And even when it comes down to husbands, love your wives. Look at how Jesus is the example of the one who loved his wife, the church. He loved the church. He's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. He loved the church. And even when he says, don't provoke your children to wrath or anything like that, Jesus didn't provoke the children to wrath. In fact, when they were trying to get Jesus to show wrath, he wouldn't show it. He was walking through Samaria. And Samaria didn't want him to come through. Samaria didn't want him to come through. Oh, he could have punished them. In fact, the disciples said, yeah, let's just do that. Let's call down fire. Let's call down fire from heaven and just burn them all up. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And that's what we all have to remember. What spirit are we of? When we walk through that adversity and we are being tested by someone who may not be as nice to us as we may want them to be, or maybe not treat us the way that we would want to be treated, what spirit are we of? Are we in the vindictive spirit? I'm going to get you back regardless of what it's going to take me, no matter what it takes me or how long it takes me, or we're going to be in the spirit, I'm going to pray for those who do wrong to me. I'm going to love my enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use me. Submitting. Jesus is also the bondservant. As Jesus said in his word, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Jesus came as a bondservant. He didn't come as the conquering king. He came as a bondservant to us. And even as a master, he's a good master. He's a good God. He's a good God. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He's a good God. Lord, thank you for coming as an example to us in all these things. And as we prepare for communion now, I am so grateful, Lord. I am so grateful that you gave yourself to us in all these different areas as a living example for us to see just how to walk out this faith, Lord. You didn't just come with words, commands. You didn't just come and lord it over us, though you yourself is God. You're the Word yourself. But you came with grace and truth. You came forgiving what we ourselves feel sometimes is unforgivable. You loved us even when we ourselves are unlovable. Lord, you did it all for us. You did it all for us. And today we remember that sacrifice of you submitting to the Father, of you obeying even your parents, of the flesh, Lord. Your sacrifice of being a bondservant when you are a king. We remember that sacrifice, and you did it all, Lord, just so that you came to pay that debt so that we would not have to pay it. God, I can never wrap my mind around that. How you being righteous died for the unrighteous. You being just died for the unjust. But you did. And I'm so glad you did. Lord, I probably would never be able to deserve it in my life. Lord, if I lived a thousand years, probably, I would probably never, ever be able to live well enough to deserve what you've done for me. But I am grateful. I'm thankful that you did it. Thank you for that sacrifice, Lord. And today, we remember it. So on the same day in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And the same night he also took the cup. And after supper he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Not in your blood, in my blood. "Drink this, and as often as you drink it, because it is my blood shed for the sins of many." Not just a few, but the sins of many. Jesus came and died for the whole world. He says, "Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." But as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. If any of you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and today you want to know him, there's people who are here to pray with you. This does not have to end the way that it ended yesterday or the day before, but today you can walk out of here knowing your destination. You can walk out of here knowing where you're going if you were to die today before you even get to your car. You can have salvation. He said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Receive the Lord Jesus today. I appeal to you. Receive the Lord Jesus today if you don't have him, because you don't know when you will take your last breath. You don't know. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. It's here today, and you can be gone today within the next 5 minutes. So I'm asking you, receive his salvation. He's offering it for free. He's already done the work. He's died for it. There will be people here who will pray with you. And those of you who are listening by Facebook or YouTube, you can get on your knees right where you are. And you can ask for forgiveness for every sin you ever committed. And he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You too can have salvation. The Lord bless you.